of Acts here in just a moment. The book of Acts. I want to share with you a message that the Lord's put in my heart. I think it's timely for where we are, entitled Pause. Simply one word, pause. Father, I come to you this morning and I am well aware that if anything of eternal value is going to happen in this place, it will be because you come by your Spirit and you speak to us, not through the words of a man, but through the words of your Spirit. You speak into our hearts and lives, Lord. And it is not enough to just hear a sermon that's correctly designed and delivered this morning. We got to hear from you. And so, Holy Spirit, I pray you come. You speak to our hearts and speak to our lives. Awaken in us that which needs to be awakened and stirred so that we can sense that you are real and active and moving in our lives and that you are speaking to where we are right now. Lord, I praise and I thank you that this morning we're going to hear from you. We thank you for that privilege in Jesus' name. I will never forget this season in my life, mine and Geraldine's life as pastors and the life of our church. It was an unbelievable season. God had done some dynamic and incredible things. We had been at the church for just a few years, and it literally had been growth upon growth. It was just one of those seasons when we were dynamically blessed, I guess is the best way to put it, and we were eager to move on to the next thing that God had. We were just, I guess you can get a sense of, Lord, it's moving, and let's move and let's flow right on to the next thing. The only thing was, there was so much going on that we really didn't know what all was going on. In other words, it just was rushing past. Life and ministry can get that way. And we did not know at the time that we needed a season first to pause. Because what God was going to do was so much more dynamic and so much more incredible and required so much more. You understand, don't you? When God moves to another level, it requires, well, a lot more to move to that level. A lot more of self, a lot more of who we are, of our time, of our resources. It requires. We didn't know that we needed a time for a pause. In fact, for me, it was particularly noticeable in my life. I had just come through a season where I had done 14 funerals in 11 weeks. And just to make that more real, for most of us attending church, a funeral is an event, maybe a night and a day event, but for a pastor, it's easily a 3 to 4 day event. Geraldine and Joy can shake their head in an affirmation to that, because for a pastor, it begins about 2 days before and about 2 days after, and we had 14 funerals, not all of them in our church, some of them connected to to families of the church in 11 weeks, and I mean, it was just crushing, and we needed a time to just pause. And I got to tell you, life is like that. We live in a century. We live in a culture where life is just rushing. It rushes on to the next thing. It moves to the next thing. In fact, we want it to. We don't want to wait. We are an instant gratification society. We don't want to pause and stop. We want to move on to the next thing. If the momentum's going, then keep the momentum going. And if you're headed somewhere, man, let's just keep it going and keep it moving. And in fact, men are particularly guilty of traveling that way. My family chides me about when we get in the car, the goal was to get there, you know? I mean, don't stop for anything to drink, because if you stop for something to drink, well, you had to stop again in a little while. Just get there. Move to the next thing. Go to the next thing. And life and society is that way. I'm ready for the next thing. I'm ready to move on to the next thing and to get to the next thing. In fact, I think in a particular way that sometimes we rush past Easter that same way. That Easter is a season, that it moves through, and that season, we come out of the Easter season. In fact, at least we have here at the Rock Church. Man, last week was a tremendous Sunday. It was an SOS Sunday. Scoot over some. I mean, you know, where everybody was looking for a seat, and it was just a great day, and 6 individuals that rededicated their lives to the Lord, and some incredible things that have been shared since then. It was a great, and there's this sense of wanting to move on to the next thing. And in fact, when you read Scripture, there's almost that same thing. As you open up Scripture and open up the book. Now remember what all's happened to this point. And we're going to be in Acts, the first chapter, here in just a moment. But remember what's happened up to this point. And just, you remember the triumphal entry and all of the events of Passion Week. And then that Thursday night of washing the disciples' feet. And Friday was the day of Passion, of the Lord pouring Himself out and pouring His life out. And that Saturday of silence, but that Sunday of resurrection. And that's all that has happened during that period. And during that time leading up to this point, and certainly now after coming out of the resurrection, you have to believe that the disciples had this sense of wanting to get on with it. I mean, think about it. They up before the death and resurrection of Christ. Christ was talking about bringing the kingdom and bringing into power. He was talking, he even said one time about them rising to power and being judges over the nations. He talks about all that's going to come. And there has to be this sense in the disciples that at first they thought it was over because he died, but now he's alive, right? He's risen from the grave, and there has to be this sense, Mike, of get on with it, right? I mean, if he's risen from the grave, then there's no enemy that can stand in our way. I mean, there's just this sense we need to move on and get to the next thing. But in fact, it's interesting. When we read the Bible, sometimes we read it that way. We read, especially Pentecostals, when we read the book of Acts, we go straight to Acts chapter 2, right? I mean, we may pause at Acts chapter 1 verse 8, where it says, "You shall receive power after the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you shall be witnesses in Jerusalem, Judea, and Samaria, and the uttermost parts of the earth." We may pause there just for a moment, but what we really want to get to is Acts chapter 2 verse 1, 2, 3, and 4, right? Then the Holy Spirit has come, and the winds rush into the place, and the cloven tongues of fire, and all of that. And when we do so, I think we miss something. In fact, there is, at the beginning of the book of Acts, there is what I call a forgotten 40 days. In fact, it's actually a forgotten 50 days. And we're going to talk about that some over the next couple of weeks. There's a forgotten 40 days when Jesus was with them, and an additional 10 days when they were waiting on the promise of the Holy Spirit. And it's like when we treat it sometimes like we treat life, and we just rush right past it. And I have a sense this morning that the Lord wants to say something and speak something into our lives from Acts, the first chapter, the first three verses. Will you read it with me? "In my former book, Theophilus," let me pause there. This is Luke, the writer. He is writing, he is mentioning when he says "in my former book," he's talking about his gospel that we know by his name, the gospel according to Luke. "In my former book, Theophilus, I wrote about all that Jesus began to do and to teach until the day he was taken up to heaven, after giving instructions through the Holy Spirit to the apostles he had chosen. After his suffering, he showed himself to these men and gave many convincing proofs that he was alive. He appeared to them over a period of 40 days and spoke about the kingdom of God." See, what I think we do sometimes, I think we rush past that 40 days. In fact, we rush past the whole 50 days. We do give a little bit of reverence to the 10 days of that we're waiting on the Holy Spirit, but we just rush completely past this 40 days. And here's what I think. Here's my whole message in a sentence this morning. If you don't hear anything else I hear this morning. As you move forward in God's plan for your life, you must remember the value and the power of a pause. Of stopping for a moment. Of pausing for a season. Because here's what I know. Here's what I know from experience. Here's what I know from the Word. The next thing that God's going to do in your life and through your life and with you requires a pause before you get into that thing. Because what? When God carries you to another level, when He's going to do something else in your life, when He's going to do something and carry it to another level in your life, He's got to do something in you first. And that requires a pause. It requires a stopping. It requires not rushing on to the next thing. The disciples had to be thinking, well, God, Jesus, get on with it. When are you going to set up the kingdom? And instead, He spends 40 days talking with them. In fact, there are four phrases here that I want to point out I want to show you these four phrases this morning, and as we do, then we're going to get to the end, and we're going to take communion together and actually practice what we've been talking about this morning. First thing I want you to see, these, are, I think, represent four dynamic things, and by the way, I'm going to be preaching on these some more as we go along. I'm not going to cover them in entirely this morning, but I need to. They set the context for, I think, what we need to hear today. The first phrase that jumps out to me in this verse is the phrase that says and Jesus, all that Jesus began to do and to teach. Now I want you to get this. I want you to sense this morning. There is this deliberate effort on the writer of the gospel, the writer of Acts, who is Luke. There is this deliberate effort on his part, I believe, led by the Holy Spirit, to connect. Listen to me. To connect what is happening and what is about to happen to what Jesus has already began to teach and to do. That there is this. In fact, when you read Luke's gospel and when you read the book of Acts, both of them really are two volumes of one work that Luke wrote. There are two volumes, two books, if you will, in one complete work. And there is this effort on Luke's part to connect everything. He is concerned with the various connectivities, if you will, or continuities throughout Acts. In fact, he wants to connect the ministry of Jesus to the ministry of the followers. He wants to connect, make this connection between Judaism and Christianity. He makes this concentrated effort to connect the Old Testament prophecies. That's why Joel is quoted in the third chapter. He connects the Old Testament prophecies to what is going on in that current time, in that current place. He makes this effort to connect what went on before Easter to what is going to happen after Easter. And sometimes it's easy for us to rush past that. But listen to me, there is this need when you go to the next place in life, when what God has for you next, there is always this connection to what God has been doing in your life. There is this connection to all that he has taught and all that he has done. And I think one of the reasons that many people lose their way when they start moving into a new place is they haven't connected it to what Jesus is doing. They haven't connected it to what he is up to. It's not enough to just move forward in momentum. There is this need to connect what God is going to do to what God has done. Sometimes we get so caught up in a new thing, and a new thing is a new thing, but a new thing in the Lord always has old roots. Are you hearing me? It's always grounded in the Word of God. It is always grounded in the Spirit. It is always grounded in what Jesus has begun to do and to teach. You want to look at something sometime and judge and pastor, is that of God or not? See if it's connected to what Jesus has always taught and done. If it's not connected to what Jesus has been doing, then it is something new outside of the realm of God rather than what God is doing. There is this continuation. See, Luke makes this effort, this continued effort, to connect everything that is going to happen to everything that has happened. In other words, what is about to happen in the lives of the apostles? Was it about what is about to happen in the church? Is connected to what Jesus has done and taught, what he has already modeled for them. I cannot stress enough, when you move forward in the Lord, when you go to the next thing, the next level, the next place in God, there is this absolute need for you to be able to glance back and make sure you are still drawing from the well of the Word and from the well of the Spirit and make sure that it is still what Jesus has taught and done. Many a man have started off well and ended up way off out yonder somewhere. Why? Because they lost that connection to what God is doing. Listen to me. Anything that I'm going to accomplish for the kingdom has to be connected to the King. Anything that I'm going to do for the Lord has to be connected to what he's doing. If I'm going to be busy about his business and doing what he's doing, in fact, there is that, you get that sense of that in Jesus' life, don't you? The very first time that he branches out, but the very first time Jesus branches out into something new and they question and they ask him, what is it that you're doing? Do you remember what he did? Remember what he said? He says, is it not right for me to be about my Father's business? You understand, Jesus knew the connection. He saw the connection between what he was doing now to what the Father had been doing all along. And there is this need, Ernest, in my life and your life to always be able to connect it, to root it, to ground it in what Jesus is and has been doing. You see, it is so true to us today. There has, as far as I can tell, there's never been a time in history when there are so many options. It seems that everything is on the table today. Can we just get real for a moment? Everything is on the table today. Pastor is, and we talk about premarital sex and extramarital sex, and we talk about homosexuality. We talk about who's doing their work and what they are doing, and there's just there's just so much option today, so much that's on the table today, and it seems the word seems to be on the table today. Is it authentic? Is it not authentic? Is it really just a history book that teaches us some good stuff? It seems that everything's on the table today. When you talk about the social issues that are in the church today, everything from divorce and separation to sexual issues to pride to greed, you talk about all of those issues. It seems that everything's on the table today. And I've got to tell you, the only way to make sense of it is to connect what God is doing now in your life to what God has always done. Hebrews tells us Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forevermore. It tells us that He is God who changes not. I'm telling you, church, we are living in a society that is losing its moorings. It's losing its anchor. We are ripping and pulling away from the anchors and the foundations. But I'm telling you, you do not have to. Through the Word and through the Spirit, you can still connect to what God has done and is doing, and that's what He's going to do. There is this connection. In fact, one of the things that grieves me the most when I counsel and talk with people is when I see them take a direction completely opposite to what God has been doing in their life. Can I tell you, that's one of the occasions when you had better pause. Right? To make certain that what you feel like God is telling you to do connects up to what God has done, because God does not change. He does not change. I'm not saying God will not launch you into a new ministry or do a new fresh thing in your life. I am saying to you, the principle driving it will always be founded in Christ and in His Word. Always be. There is this need, I think, in society today. I like you, want to move on to the next thing. I can sense, Mike, what the disciples are saying. Get on with it already. But if we're going to get on with it, there is this need to pause and connect what God is going to do to what God has done. The second phrase that jumps out is this. The phrase, the instruction through the Holy Spirit. It jumps out to me. The giving instructions. This was Christ now giving instructions through the Holy Spirit to the apostles whom He had chosen. Let me say it again. This is Jesus Christ, the Son of the living God, God incarnate, who is giving instructions. How? Through the Holy Spirit to His apostles. In fact, when you look in Jesus' life, Luke traces this out really well for us. Luke chapter 1 says that Jesus grew in the Spirit. I'm telling you, that is something I want to be said true of me. I want to grow in the Spirit. Luke chapter 3 tells us that the Spirit came upon Him. Remember when he was baptized and the Spirit came upon Him. The next chapter, Luke chapter 4, says He was led by the Spirit. In fact, I find it interesting because it says He was led by the Spirit into the wilderness. There's a lot of theology going on today, a lot of teaching going on today that says God never leads you in anything hard. God never leads you in anything difficult. If it makes you uncomfortable, it's not God. If it challenges you to give up something, it's not God, because God wants you to have everything. There's a lot of stuff that's being preached today that simply doesn't line up with the Word of God. The Bible tells me the Spirit of God led Jesus into the wilderness.
away from everybody, away from the cooks, away from the smell of fried chicken, away from the smell of chocolate cake, right? Led him in the wilderness. Why? That he what could hear what the Spirit was saying to him. And sometimes God will lead you into a wilderness, a desert place. Why? Because he's about to carry you to another level and to another place. But the first thing he has to know is, can you hear him? See, what God wants to know ahead of time is, can you hear? Will you listen? Will you receive the instruction of the Holy Spirit? And so he'll carry you through a desert place before he launches you into the new place. Why? Because he wants to tune up those ears and tune up that heart. Why? Because he knows all of the noise that's going to come when you are in that new place. And in that moment, you've got to know what the voice of the Spirit of God sounds like. Says that Jesus grew in the Spirit. The Spirit came upon him. He was led by the Spirit. I love Luke chapter 10, verse 21. It's a verse I want to go and to exegete and unpack a little bit more, but I just want to share it with you this morning. It says, he was full of the joy of the Holy Ghost. I love the way the old King James puts it. He was full of the joy of the Holy Ghost, the Holy Spirit. Listen to me. He was not full of the joy of the ministry or the success or the miracles or what was coming. He was full of the joy of the Holy Spirit. I'm telling you, that is crucial when you are going to the next place, the next thing. You need to pause long enough to be full of the joy of the Holy Spirit, because that joy is the joy that keeps pushing. When the miracles aren't coming and the crowds aren't amassing and the ministry isn't going to another level, but still there is this joy, unspeakable joy on the inside. Joy. Luke 11, Jesus promises the Holy Spirit to those who ask. In fact, he gives an example. That's where he gives the example. He says, look, you being fathers know how to give good gifts to your children. How much more does the Holy Spirit know, or does the Father know how to give the Holy Spirit to those who ask him? He backs that right up with Luke 12, talking about the caution of not blaspheming the Holy Spirit. What's the point of that, Pastor? The point of that, I believe, is to emphasize just how critical the place and the role of the Holy Spirit is in our lives. Then he introduces the Holy Spirit as our teacher. In fact, right after the verse that we read this morning, he talks about the Holy Spirit being poured out in just a few days and to wait there until he comes. See, here's what I think it is absolutely crucial and essential for Jesus and for the disciples. Everything of real value is done through the Spirit. By no other means and by no other way is it accomplished. Even Jesus gave instructions through the Holy Spirit. And I'm telling you, if Jesus had to depend, EJ, on the Holy Spirit, then you and I better be tuned in to the Holy Spirit and be able to hear his voice in our ears and know his pull on our hearts. If Jesus gave instructions by the Holy Spirit, who do I think I am that I could instruct in any other way except by the Holy Spirit? If he was led by the Holy Spirit, how much more do I need to be led by the Holy Spirit? If he was full of the joy of the Holy Ghost, how much do I need to be full of that joy? And I'm telling you, sometimes to accomplish that in our lives, we have to pause. We can't rush on to the next thing, run on to the next thing, move on to the next thing until we first pause. Let me ask you this something this morning. Do you take your instructions through the Spirit? Do you? I mean, is he the motivator in your life? Is he the direction giver? Is he the teacher in your life? The instructions, the decisions that you make, are they instructions and decisions by the Holy Spirit? Oh, yes, Pastor, I know I'm in this church and I know I'm in this ministry by the Holy Spirit. I appreciate that, but what about that new car you're going to buy? Right? Have you heard from the Holy Spirit about that? What about that promotion that looks like it is, right? Like it's the promotion. I mean, Pastor, I've been holding out for that. Don't tell me this morning I got to hear from God. I've been holding out for that. That may be what God has. But you better hear from the Holy Spirit. Right? Because the Holy Spirit knows what is next. He knows what is coming. He knows what's down the road. The Holy Spirit, yes, can see the Pentecost coming in your life, but he can also see that the next day they were drug in, right? They were drug in and had to give a reason for why they proclaimed Jesus. And it was what? It wasn't the joy of, I mean, they weren't dancing around saying, hallelujah, we've been arrested for Jesus. But there was something inside of Peter where Peter said, listen, you judge whether I should follow man or God, but this I know, I cannot help but speak those things which I have seen and seen him do. It's in me. There was this joy of the Holy Spirit, and I'm telling you, in our lives, listen, there is simply no other way to do life than by the Spirit. Nothing else works. Nothing else works. Then let me show you the next phrase here. The next phrase that jumps up. He gave them many convincing proof that he was alive. I talked about this some last week. I'm not going to repeat all of that this week. Other than to say, you understand, Jesus interacted with them physically and personally, up close and personal, over the period of 40 days. 40 days. Why? Because he knew the day was coming when he was going to go and be with the Father and would not come back again until the end times. And during that ensuing period, the thing that had to be rooted and grounded in their life was that Jesus is alive. And I have news for you this morning. There are some times in your life and my life that the anchor, the one anchor that still holds, is that Jesus is alive. The world may go astray, but Jesus is alive. The world may be on the wrong path, but Jesus is alive. The country may not be going where I think it should be, but Jesus is alive. He's alive. May I be having trouble in my marriage, but Jesus is alive. I may be having problems with my teenagers, but Jesus is alive. Satan may be buffeting my ministry or my family, but Jesus is alive. I may have sickness coming my way, but Jesus is alive. I may not have all of the things that I think I ought to have, but Jesus is alive, and that I have. Amen. He knew. See, sitting in a jail cell, Paul and Silas, being threatened with death, needed to know that Jesus is alive. Alive. Everything for the disciples, everything was predicated on the truth that Jesus is alive. Everything they did. In fact, the disciples lived like Jesus is alive. I've heard a lot of arguments for the proof of the resurrection of Christ, and there are all kinds of proof. But you know what I think the greatest proof is? The greatest proof is the disciples died for the truth that Jesus is alive. You don't die for a myth. You don't die for a lie that you made up, right? You don't lay your head on a block as Paul did. You don't lay your head on a block for the executioner to come down and take your head off, except that you have seen Jesus and that you know that he is alive. And because he is alive, I will live. To be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. Jesus is alive. So it is in your life and my life. God forbid that any of us here ever have to go to that extreme and lay our head on that block. But I've got to tell you that I do think that as Christians, more and more and more, we are having to put it out there, right? We are having to take stands in the secular workplace and in politics and education and in other ways. And I'm telling you, the thing that allows us to do that is to know that he is alive. He is alive. He is alive. He is alive. Jesus is alive. And so it was with the disciples. In fact, it's interesting, the word proof there is an interesting word. It gives the word the idea, we think proof as in... In our Western litigious society, we think proof as in there was enough evidence on this side that the jury decided in this way. That's not the word proof. In the Greek, this word proof was a word that gave the idea that there's simply no other way to explain it. You understand, don't you, when you are standing in front of the resurrected Savior. When you are Thomas and you are standing there and you see the nail prints and you see the place in his hand and you see that the brow, when you see that, there's just simply, Joanne, no other way to explain it except that he is alive. He is alive. And listen to me. To have that sense that he is alive, you and I have to take some time and pause, so that his life is, Levon, his life is in me. What's the old song? He lives. He lives. You ask me how I know he lives. He lives within my heart, within me. To live for Christ, you got to know he is alive. There is power in knowing that he is alive. That is a truth worth living for and a truth worth dying for. In fact, one question that really ought to be asked is, if you believe in the resurrection, does your life prove it? Do you live like he's alive? Amen? Last phrase I want to show you this morning, then I'm going to wrap it up. We're going to move to communion. The last phrase this morning. Notice what it says. And he spoke to them about the kingdom of God. About the kingdom. We're going to be talking some in the next few weeks about the kingdom. But notice during this 40 days, Jesus spoke almost exclusively about the kingdom of God. That's the way Luke puts it. That's all he talked about is the kingdom of God. He didn't talk about Peter's ministry. Hello. He didn't talk about Paul's ministry. He didn't talk about James and how James was going to be the head of the church in Jerusalem. He didn't talk about any of that. He talked about the kingdom of God. He didn't talk about the church in Antioch and the church at Ephesus and the church at Corinth. And all he talked about was the kingdom of God. Oh, there's a lesson in that, isn't there? See, everything that God's going to do, not only is it connected to what Jesus did and taught, but it also had better be connected to the kingdom of God. Because if God does it, it's going to be connected to his kingdom. Not going to be connected to your kingdom or my kingdom. Come on now. Right? God is not the least bit interested. I do not care what you hear on Christian television today. God is not the least bit interested in building your kingdom. Or my kingdom, or any kingdom of any man or woman whose name is flashed across the screen. From the beginning to the end, it's about the kingdom of God, the kingdom of God, the kingdom of God. And if it's not about the kingdom of God, it's not God. He talked about the kingdom of God. In fact, it is interesting here, this word kingdom is kind of an interesting word. Primarily, the word kingdom means the dignity. the dignity of the king, the reverence, the awe, the honor, the respect, the reputation of the king. And then secondarily, it is that reverence, that honor, that expression, or that reverence, that honor, that dignity as an expression in the territory that he reigns. Now let me back up for a second and put and help make sure we understand this. The kingdom of God is the dignity, the reverence, the honor of God, and secondarily, it is the reverence, the honor of God as an expression over the land that he rules or the domain that he has. In other words, is if the kingdom of God is at work in my life, it is then my life will be about the dignity and the honor and the reverence and the power that is due to who? The king, not to me, but to the king. My life will be an expression of the king, and therefore, I will what? I'll be working in the kingdom of God. In fact, Jesus spoke of it that way. He said, the kingdom is near you. In another place, he said, the kingdom is upon you. In another place, he said, the kingdom is in you. Why? He wasn't talking about kingdom as a north, south, east, west border, that the king, this is how far the kingdom's going to go. He was talking about the kingdom as an expression in the lives of the disciples of the dignity and the honor that belongs to the king. Wow. Has nothing to do with numbers. Has nothing to do with how big the budget is. Has nothing to do with how long the mailing list is. Has nothing to do with how many years been in ministry. It's all about the dignity of the king, the honor of the king, the reverence of the king as an expression or as it is expressed in my life. In other words, the next thing, the next great thing that God's going to do is going to bring him glory, not me. He's going to bring praise to the name of the King, King Jesus, and not to the name of anyone else. And this idea of the kingdom, it's not about a territory. It's not a territory at all. It's a sphere or a domain, and it's an expression. It's an expression of the dignity, the honor, the praise that happens in that place that he rules. In other words, if God truly rules my life, then my life is his kingdom, and my life then will bring honor and glory and praise to the king. And before God, listen to me, before God moves me to the next great thing, he wants to make certain that I am all about the king and all about the kingdom. And any place in me, I believe any place in me that's not about the king or the kingdom can't go to that next place. And the only way to sort that out is to pause. See, the kingdom of God, as Jesus taught it, is not awaiting someday. There is a kingdom that will come. We read about that in Revelation there. But the kingdom, as Jesus talked about it, it's here. It's right now. It's in this moment as revealed in the hearts and the lives of those who belong to the king. That's what he was talking about. The question is, what is the expression of Christ's dignity in me? In other words, how is Christ honored in me? Does my life say to the world that the kingdom is near you and upon you and in you? Wow. See, it's about pursuing the kingdom. Pursuing the king. What's the point of all this, Pastor? The point of all that is this. I said it a few moments. As you move forward in God's plan for your life, you must remember the value and the power of a pause. See, there are a lot of things that jump out to me about this text, and I'm going to be preaching on it some more in the coming weeks. But I think what Jesus wants us to hear, and as we stand in the shadow of the cross, I think what Christ wants us to hear this morning, I think what the Holy Spirit wants to hear us to hear this morning is that unless there is this pause, right? Unless Jesus paused, the emphasis of the kingdom would have been missed. Unless the disciples paused, they had never heard Jesus and never experienced him in that resurrected way. Unless they paused, they had never been taught by the Holy Spirit. The same's true in your life and my life. The only way to do life is by the Spirit. It's through Christ. The only way to do that is to pause. Well, Pastor, what's the benefit of a pause? What's the benefit of a pause? A pause will allow you to reorient your life and to make sure it is connected to what Jesus has done and taught. It is connected. My life is connected to Jesus' life. A pause in whatever place in life, whether it's a difficult decision you're making, whether it's a terrible time that you're going through, whether it is a promotion or something grand that is on the horizon, there is power and value in a pause to make sure that your life is rooted and grounded in Jesus. It's like, I want my life to be rooted and grounded in His. This pause. A proper pause will also cause you to hear the Holy Spirit. Right? If you'll stop, He'll speak. If you'll pause, He will speak into your life. I don't want to move until I've heard the Holy Spirit. I don't want to move until I hear Him speaking into my life. A pause in life will allow you to reflect and be renewed by the truth that He is alive. I don't know about your life. Well, I do know about your life. It's the same as my life. There are some days when it seems anything but alive, right? And on those days, it's a good thing to sit and just be renewed and refreshed in the fact that Jesus is alive. He's alive. A proper pause will help us keep the main thing the main thing. It's all about the kingdom. It's all about the kingdom. Whether it's preaching a message on a Sunday morning, whether it's writing a check to benefit someone that God's playing on your heart, whether it's accepting a promotion at work or pursuing another degree in your education, whether it's baking a cake and caring to the neighbor next door who's been diagnosed with cancer, or whether it's donating a kidney, it's all about the kingdom. It's all about the kingdom. And a pause in life will help me to make sure that I keep the main thing, the main thing. Amen? Amen. So the question this morning is, how do you pause? How do you pause? When do you pause? Do you pause? To connect to Christ. To hear from the Holy Spirit. To be renewed by the reality of His resurrection. To make sure you're lined up with the kingdom. This morning, I've deliberately structured the sermon. I felt led of the Spirit to deliberately structure the sermon to get through a few minutes before I normally do. Because I want us to do what we've talked about this morning. I want us to pause. We're going to pause, and then we're going to move into communion, and then communion itself is going to be just a time of pausing and of refreshing and renewing. And we've lined up some music because I don't want anybody to have to move. I don't want any musicians to have to come to the stage. Because you know what? All of us need to pause sometimes. So here's what I want to do just for the next few moments. Don't get in a rush. I know there's a rush to get on with it. But this morning, can we take a moment and just pause? Whatever that means to you, you take a moment this morning and just pause. Thank you. Thank you, Lord. Yes, Lord. This morning, Lord, we thank you for the power and the value of a pause. And this morning, Lord, we want to begin a practice of pausing to anchor our lives in you, of pausing to hear your Spirit, of pausing to make certain, Lord, that we're refreshed by the reality of your resurrection. And of pausing, Lord, to make sure that we keep the main thing that it's about the kingdom. We thank you for the refreshing and the renewing of that this morning, and for the opportunity we've had to pause in your presence. We praise you for it. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. I want you to stand to your feet this morning. Hallelujah. And until I see you Wednesday night, the Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face shine upon you and be gracious to you. The Lord lift his countenance up upon you and give you peace. Go in the blessings of the Lord. God bless you. I love you. And remember this week to pause.